by Anna Giancola.
Morning. For those who are able, please stand in honor of God's word. Today's reading is from Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 7. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Here ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God.
Grace to you, shalom from God our Father, from Jesus our Messiah, and from the Holy Spirit who gives us faith. Our text today begins with verse 1, and before I get there, you probably notice, I'm going to back up here for just a second. Do you notice all these question marks as Anna was coming up to read? That's because when I worked on this slide first, I didn't know who the reader was. I was doing this from my house. My list of scripture readers is here. And so I did that as a reminder to fill it in. It didn't work. I think I need a proofreader. I just want to explain that. It's a scripture reading, ? We're not doubting that this is scripture, okay? I want to make that really super clear. All right. And I'm going to nominate Martin Luther as one of the first Gideons. He labored tremendously to translate first the New Testament from Greek into German so that people who were around him who spoke German could have God's word in their own language. You did a beautiful job about talking about how we encounter people who are from different countries now. You know? Get God's word in their own language. That was his heart. It shouldn't be just for the educated like he was. And then he labored to translate the entire Old Testament from Hebrew into German. If you've ever done any translating, let me tell you, that is a huge, I can't think of the word, beyond huge, effort, Herculean effort to get all of that. Think of, look at your Bible. Think of all, you writing, let's say you speak Spanish and for some reason there's not a Spanish Bible and you're going to sit down and you're going to translate everything into Spanish. How long is that going to take you? Long time. So, I just want to nominate Martin Luther as a potential early Gideon. He wasn't the only one who did it. Tyndale did it into English. Other people early translators started translating into their own word. And some were put to death for that by the church. Oh, man. You think we live in crazy times? Sorry, I didn't mean to get off on all of that. This is the first verse of our lesson today. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for you Gentiles. I want to focus on that word prisoner. That's his title. That's the title he gave himself where the Holy Spirit said, you're a prisoner. How many of you run around thinking like, I'm a prisoner? Is that a title that just leaps to your mind? Doesn't for me. It should, and hopefully by the time we're done with this, we're going to be more identifying with that. But, you know, there's basically two ways you can get in prison. One is you do something illegal, right? You get caught, you get tried, you get put in jail. Chris Duffy here works out at the prisons as a correctional officer. And he has to deal with those people. Chris, how many of those people want to be there?
The ones that get paid to be there?
No. I mean the inmates. How many of the inmates want to be there?
Both categories would be zero.
It's not a high calling. Okay? It's not something we strive to. And yet Paul identifies himself this way. I mean, that's why I love that God's word is living. As I'm working on this, I mean, that word just, boom, shot right up at me. I don't think I've ever paid any attention that Paul called himself a prisoner. Now, what's the other way you can become a prisoner? If somebody imprisons you against your will, say you were kidnapped or... You know, you live with somebody who's super controlling and you can't breathe without them giving you permission. Something like that. Either way, it's not something you strive to. It's not something you would choose to do. So in all seriousness, and you know, I don't want you to be funny here in your reply, I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. How many of you want to be a prisoner? To Christ. Yes, that's a qualification, but I didn't ask that question. How many of you want to be a prisoner? Of course you don't. If I walked up to MCIH, where Chris works, knocked on the door and say, I know Chris Duffy's here, can I see him? And he comes out, yes, Pastor, what do you want? I said, lock me up. He'd say, there's a mental institution you need to go visit before you come back here and deal with me. Because you're crazy. So, let's look at it. Let's look at this. Because being a prisoner is the last thing any of us would want. And yet Paul calls himself this. Do you think Paul had no choice in where he went? He had a choice. But he was willing to lay down his alternative to what God was saying. Do you remember? They're out there around some minor Asia Minor, and they think they're supposed to go to this place. And they said the Holy Spirit blocked them from going. And Paul had a dream that night, and he dreamed that a person from Macedonia was saying, come here, come here. Where did they go? They went to Macedonia because they believed that God was leading them and guiding them through a dream. Now, you may remember this, but when I was praying about whether or not to come here, I prayed and prayed and got nothing. I told Paula we're not going anywhere, and she told me that I was subconsciously blocking God. She's never talked to me like that ever before or since. And so I said I continued to pray about it. And that night, as I said I continued to pray about it, I had a dream that I was being interviewed in Hagerstown in a movie theater. I was standing down at the bottom, and all the seats are going up like this. And a teenage girl from the youth group, don't know who it was, it wasn't anybody I have met since I had the dream, said, Pastor, I have a question. I said, yes. She said, can you sing the outline of the book of Romans? I said, sister, I can't even say it. And then I woke up. And I thought, okay, something's going on. And little by little, God opened the doors for me to come here. God leads us. He guides us. Now, I could have never told anyone that dream. I could have said, Paula, because I'd spent 20 years in Beulah, North Dakota, and I thought I was just going to finish out and retire from there. I could have told no one. And no one would have known, except me and God. But God knew. God knew where he was leading me and guiding me. And maybe I was subconsciously blocking him for two weeks while I was praying, not 2 years. And so, God works. God leads, God guides, but we have a choice. We have a choice whether to be obedient to that or not. Here, we all understand that our being responsive to God's will means nothing in salvation. You know, I could stand up here and say, aren't I a great guy? I obey God. He brought me here. Look at all this. No. Has nothing to do with that. Why? Because we know, we talked about this when we were in Ephesians 2 before Easter started, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Faith, receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior is a gift. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. God blesses us that way. How we respond to that, that's the next step. And I want to suggest, we're talking about Paul today and him talking to himself about being a prisoner. If anybody could get into heaven on their own works, I want to nominate the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to go back to Philippians. Philippians 3, beginning at verse 4, Paul's words. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence, I more so. He's bragging here. Circumcised the eighth day. That's what's supposed to happen according to Jewish law. Of the stock of Israel, I'm a Jew. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. It doesn't get more than that. It's like having a PhD in being a lawyer. Okay? Concerning zeal. Persecuting the church. Who's the first Christian martyr? Stephen. Who was there? Paul, or his name was Saul back then. God changed his name to Paul. You know what Paul means? Little. He's one of the biggest apostles. Why does God give him the name Little? To keep him humble. We all need that humility. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands on this one. Can any of us say we're blameless concerning the law? I can't. Man, I would have been toast when I was 7. And I don't think Paul is lying here. He was zealous. Persecuting the church, being blameless. But I'm going to go on to the next verse. Did he stand on this? I'm a great believer. I'm a wonderful Christian, born a Jew, come to see Jesus as my Messiah, as Terry's testifying today. Just like that. Look how he values this. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. All the riches, all the knowledge, all the power, nothing. It's trash, it's garbage in relation to a relationship with Jesus Christ. and be found in him, in Jesus, not having my own righteousness. Remember, he had righteousness in the law, blameless, not his righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God. God gives you his righteousness. Remember what my righteousness is? Filthy rags. Filthy rags, Isaiah tells us. So is yours. So was Paul's. And so he calls himself a prisoner. A prisoner of God for you Gentiles. That's what that very first verse says. Paul went much more further than trusting Jesus as his Savior. We all want a Savior. We all want to be forgiven. It's awesome. It's wonderful. But that's the beginning. That's the start. None of us want a Lord. Hey, we're proud Americans. I can do whatever I want to do. I can say whatever I want to say. I can go wherever I want to go. Don't you tell me what to do, brother. Don't you tell me what to say, sister. It's ingrained in our culture. The last thing we're going to do is have somebody over us telling us what to do. And anybody other than Jesus Christ, we shouldn't. You see, I want to share with you something that's really touched me. I've talked about Corrie Ten Boom before, came across a documentary. I'm going to show a couple of clips in this message today. And this is early in her life, okay? This is from the... Not The Hiding Place. It's a documentary. Corrie Ten Boom, A Faith Undefeated. It's by the Christian History Institute, and I've got copyright to share this. And so I'm going to share just a short clip. Early in her life, something significant happened, and look how she deals with it.
And after they had gone, I went straight to my bedroom.
Can you,
and I said,
can you
Lord Jesus,
up?
I belong to you, lock, stock, and barrel.
It looks like it
back.
Started in the middle
I
of
surrender
the clip.
This.
There's something missing.
And after they had gone, I went straight to my bedroom.
Okay, if there's nothing,
and I said,
stop it. Just let me set it up then. What happens here is that she was in love with a young man. This is early in her life, okay? She lived in the Netherlands in World War II, if you don't know who she is, and that's why you're hearing this strong Dutch accent. One day, this man she loved and she thought she was going to spend the rest of her life with, shows up at her house with his fiance. His mother, the man that Corrie loved,
Corrie's life was a happy one.
There you go.
She learned many valuable and important lessons from her father. And when Corrie fell deeply in love, she fantasized about a marvelous marriage, as many young women do. However, her heart was broken, her dreams shattered, when the young man showed up at the house for a visit with his fiancée. Somehow, Corrie's social standing did not meet with his mother's expectations. So her dream was not to be.
Father Ten Boom, as he had done even when she was a child, went up to her bedroom to comfort her. And he said, Corrie, love is the strongest force in the world. And when it is taken away, it hurts very deeply. And the important thing to do is to find another channel through which love can travel.
It was as if my heart was broken that moment. And after they had gone, I went straight to my bedroom. And I said, Lord Jesus, I belong to you, lock, stock, and barrel. I surrender this part of my being that is wounded. I've had a very happy life. And Jesus has taken care so for me that I have never become a frustrated old spinster. But I had to surrender my if only.
The decision was a definite one, and Corey never looked back, convinced that God had a greater purpose for her life.
It's a powerful lesson. She went to her room and she poured out her heart to Jesus. And she said, "You have to be what I think I need." She never married, spent the rest of her life as a single. And you know that early in her life, she didn't want that. That was not her will. But she was willing to lay it down and surrender it to Jesus. And even though the word isn't here, I'm going to suggest to you that this is the act of becoming a prisoner of Jesus Christ. When we say, "Lord, I can't handle this. I've been hurt. I've been broken. I've been violated. I've been betrayed. I don't know what word it is that for you," or maybe words, maybe it's more than one thing. Now, what do we like to do? We like to wallow in that pain, in that suffering. And Jim, you got 15, 20 minutes? I just need to tell you this right now, and I just want to pour out my pain to you. And then Jim says, "Okay, I'll pray for you, brother." And Ernie, you got 15, 20 minutes? And I go, and then Mike, you got 15, 20 minutes? And I just keep going around, and I just keep... It's never going to clear. I go to Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, I can't handle this. I don't know what to do. Help me. Be for me what I need. You know what I need. You created me. You know how my mind works. You know how my emotions work. And I will surrender the rest of my life to you. And I will do by your grace and your strength my best to follow your will." Now, do I blow it? Yes. Did Corey blow it? Yes. You're not going to be perfect. Let me tell you this. Oh, but you make that kind of surrender, that kind of commitment to Jesus Christ, the enemy, Satan, has got a target on you. And it's not going to be easy. He's going to try and take you down. But greater is he that lives in me than God's enemy who lives in the world. You know, as I was working on this message, the old hymn comes to mind. And I'm gonna sing just the chorus of that hymn, and I'm going to change it just slightly. Okay, so if you're tempted to sing along with me, you're welcome to come and sit down. Yeah, a little bit, but you're welcome. Yeah, come on in. Sorry, I lost my place. I was going to sing chorus. You're going to be tempted to sing along because it's one of those old favorites, but don't sing along because I'm going to change it slightly. I surrender most. I surrender most. I'm not even singing it the right tune. Most to thee, my precious Savior, I surrender most. Isn't it true? It's true. That's what we do. We come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and who doesn't love the Savior for doing for them what they can't do for themselves? It's awesome. But let him have control of the rest of my life? I'll do this. We'll do the easy parts. You know, that's what we like. Not none of that tough stuff. Don't ask me to do that tough stuff. Remember Moses at the burning bush? You go, I can't talk. God says, "I'll put the words in your mouth." That's why, you know, when a preacher gets praised, don't praise the preacher. He's the delivery guy. He's handing out the groceries. It comes from up above. It comes from him. Amen. I surrender all. We become a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Does he know better than me what my next step should be? I hope that's a yes. Does he know better for you? Absolutely. And so we got it here. We know it here. But to get it in our heart, what do they say? That's the longest 18 inches, whatever it is, however far it is. It's hard to go that distance. But he can do it. He can take us there. Didn't Jesus do it? Think of the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. What cup was that? The cup that he was going to suffer and die? If it's possible, is there any other way, God, take it from me? He didn't take it. Drink the cup. God didn't say that literally, but Jesus drank the cup. And because of that, we can be saved. And because of that, we can become a prisoner for Christ. Corey went on to become a prisoner, a real prisoner in a concentration camp. What had she done wrong? She hid Jews from the Nazis. And today we'd say that's a noble thing. And her father said it was a noble thing. But the German Nazis said it's illegal. She ended up in a concentration camp. And the man who betrayed her and her family, his name was Jan Vogel. Now Corey goes through all this. Her dad dies. Her sister dies. Her brother gets out, and you'll hear talk about that. He dies too. And she could have just been full of bitterness to this guy for the rest of her life. But because she's a prisoner to Jesus Christ, she didn't treat it that way. And this is the second clip I want to show you. Now she's out, and this is what she experiences after the war.
Instead of feeling sorry for her circumstances, Corey reached out to those around her who had also suffered. She sought out the mentally handicapped children she had helped before the war and brought some of them to the Baye to live with her. Though she kept busy ministering to victims, Betsy's concern for the perpetrators would come to mind. Corey had never forgotten the traitor responsible for the misery of so many people. She harbored great bitterness against him.
Corey knew, though, that when the time came that she was released from the camp and was back home, that she had to write him a letter. And she did, and said that he was forgiven. And then she explained the gospel very clearly.
And after the war, that man was sentenced to death because he had caused the death of many Dutch people. And when I heard that, I wrote him, "Your betrayal has meant the death of my old father, who was 84 years old when they brought him into prison. After 10 days, he died. My sister, who died after 10 months, terrible suffering. My brother, he came out alive with a sick man and died through that sickness, and his son never came back. I myself have suffered terribly through in 3 different prisons, but I have forgiven you. And that is because Jesus is in my heart." And I sent that man a New Testament and underlined the way of salvation. And that man wrote me that you could forgive me is such a great miracle that I have said, "Jesus, when you give such a love in the heart of your followers, there's hope for me."
I just praise God. Here's a woman who deserved to be bitter, deserved to hate. She went through 3 different concentration camps in World War II. For hiding Jews, for doing something noble, for doing something God would praise her for. And yet, she forgave. Because she was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Have you ever read the Lord's Prayer in the book of Matthew? It says, the very end, after the Lord's Prayer, that you need to do this. You need to forgive. You've been forgiven. You need to forgive. And yet in our culture, we laud and praise the pain. Not denying that the pain is real. The pain is very real. What you do with it makes all the difference in the world. You bring that pain to the foot of the cross and say, Lord Jesus, you can conquer this. You've conquered sin in my life. You can conquer this. Be Lord of my life. Let me be your prisoner. Let me be led and guided by you. What's God's will? Do you want to know what God's will is? We have a whole Bible full of it. A whole Bible full of it. What did she give this man who had betrayed her and sent her and her family into these concentration camps? She gave him a New Testament. I'm going to nominate Corrie Ten Boom as another Gideon. Or the auxiliary, at least. And she underlined the way of salvation. She was concerned that this man not go to hell, who had betrayed her and caused her father to die, her sister to die, her brother to die, her brother's son to die, and she herself had suffered terribly. And yet she wanted him to be saved. That's what a prisoner of Jesus Christ does. And we all have the choice. And we can all revoke that choice. Just like I told you with my dream to come here, I could have not told a soul and done what I wanted. My will, not thine, be done. It's the exact opposite of what it's supposed to be. My will, not thine, be done. We got something making a noise up here. That's just the light. Be a noisy light. Serve the Savior. Be his prisoner. Be a noisy light. Why? People get you get people's attention. When we come to the point of faith as trusting Jesus as our Savior, it's just the beginning. What comes next? Walking hand in hand with Jesus. Show me the way. Guide me. Reveal your word to me, that I may live for you. Isn't that what Paul said at the beginning? For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. I no longer live for myself. I live for you. That's what Paul said. That's the calling Jesus puts on us. You've been saved. It's all through Jesus. It's by grace and faith alone. Now what? Be a prisoner, as Paul was, as Corey was, as countless others have been examples for us. Amen. Now may the shalom of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.